Now let's turn to the Word of God just now, and we'll read from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, thanks to Desmond for the warm words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you in Lisburn Baptist Church again this morning. Luke chapter 22, and we're reading from verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. He was born on the 17th of January, 1942, and was acclaimed by the BBC and other significant bodies as the sportsman of the century. He was certainly an amazing athlete who boxed his way to become three times world heavyweight champion and defeated almost every top heavyweight of his era. His record shows an impressive 61 fights, 56 of which were wins, and 37 by knockout punches. An impressive record indeed. He changed his name from Cassius Clay and renamed himself Muhammad Ali, and he was never lacking in confidence. We often heard him proclaim that he was the greatest, and he certainly believed he was. That's the way things are in the world of sport, and that's the way things are in other areas of life. That's what we come to expect in the massive industry that is called sport. It's something we're familiar with in such an arena and in various other walks of life. But every time we come to Luke chapter 22, it is with a certain degree of disbelief that we come across the words of verse 24, which tells us that there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Incredible it is that among such a group of people, on such an occasion, at such a place, such a debate should take place. Hard to believe that among the Lord's people, such a discussion should ever arise, and yet that is exactly what happened here. Hard to believe that such a discussion should occur at any time, but the timing of it here was especially bad. The timing of this occasion was indeed the Last Supper. You remember that the Lord had instructed his disciples to go and prepare the Passover, and in that large upper room, at the command of the Lord Jesus, the disciples did as he commanded them. Verse 7 says, Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Verse 8, And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And then verse 14 tells us, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said, 'With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He was saying that he had an intense longing to eat this Passover with his disciples. Now, the Passover was a memorable occasion. A memorable occasion for every religious Jew, during which they remembered the deliverance of their forefathers from the land of Egypt. They looked away back down the centuries of time. And they went back to that time when they were slaves and strangers in a foreign land. And as they sat down to keep this feast, they remembered that once they were slaves in the land of Egypt, yet God in his mercy delivered them through the blood of the Passover lamb, as he brought them out of bondage through the Red Sea and then on towards the promised land. The Passover was a family feast when families came together to keep this feast, and the head of each family would preside at that feast. But this event that was taking place here in Luke chapter 22 was a strange event. Here was a company of men met together in an upper room, all of them away from their own homes, and they were guests in the house of another man, and yet that man wasn't presiding at this feast. Yet on this occasion, with these men gathered in this room, this was a family gathering. Because this was a new family, and Jesus was the head of this family, and he took charge of these proceedings. Here was a new family, the family of God, into which generations of sons and daughters would be born, as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, and to them who believed on his name. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so this group of men, meeting in this upper room, met to keep the Passover. But here, at the end of 1500 years, here in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, here in the 33rd year of his life on earth, and in the last hours of those life, of that life, the Prince of Life brought an end to that feast and inaugurated a new feast altogether. He was the fulfillment of the Passover feast. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Isn't that why he here said, "With an intense desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you"? He had kept the Passover on many, many occasions. But here he looked forward with an intense desire to keep the Passover on this occasion, because it was the last Passover. And at the end of this feast, he instituted a new feast. It's called the Lord's Supper. And now, instead of Israel commemorating deliverance from earthly bondage, the church would keep a feast that would commemorate the death of the Lord of all glory and his deliverance, and the deliverance that his death brings from sin. Now, by partaking simple emblems, bread and wine, his followers would remember the person of Christ and his death to satisfy a holy God and to pardon multitudes of sinners. He took bread at verse 19, and he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then he took wine, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Did you ever wonder what they thought? Those Jewish men, as the Lord showed them the manner of this new remembrance feast they were to observe, they may have been struck with the sheer simplicity of it all. the Passover feast that had just ended. It entailed the killing of a lamb, the roasting of a lamb, the eating of a lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and there were particular instructions as to how the Passover feast was to be kept. But by comparison, this new feast was so simple. It was only bread, and it was only the fruit of the vine, and they were only emblems. Yet what wonderful emblems they are of the body and the blood of our Lord. This was new. This was different. And this was so simple. And this was the pattern of the feast which they kept and which the Lord's people have observed down through the centuries of time. That's why we meet for a little while after this service to recall the mighty love of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sweet feast of love divine, 'tis grace that makes us free to feed upon the bread and wine in memory, Lord, of thee. Now I know that most of you will know these things, but they bear repeating in any company of the Lord's people, because in any company of the Lord's people, there may be those who are new to the faith and those who are young. And all of us need to be reminded of these things and encouraged to follow the practice that was instituted by the Lord of the church. Now, with that background in mind, with the occasion that we have before us here, we certainly realize that the timing of what took place was definitely all wrong. We have here the timing of this occasion, and then we have also the them of this occasion. Verse 14 says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." Verse 24, it says, "There arose a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." The them of the text is the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was there, and Andrew, his brother, was there. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother also, Philip and Nathanael, Thomas and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, he was there, and another man was there, a man who attained fame because of the worst act of treachery that the world has ever seen. His name was Judas, of whom the Saviour said at verse 21, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, 3 years previously, some of these men had been fishing by the Sea of Galilee. One of them was sitting under a fig tree. One of them was collecting taxes for Imperial Rome. Others came from other backgrounds, and they all left, and they became followers of Christ. They all had their own personalities, and every one of them had their merits and their demerits. Not one of them had received a higher level education. Over in the book of Acts, we read about them that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That is, uneducated and untrained men. Now, that's not to say that they were unintelligent men. So often we dismiss the disciples as being slow. The Savior himself, on one occasion, on the road to Emmaus, said to two of them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And yet I'm sure while the Savior, on that occasion, referred to them as being slow to believe, I am sure that they were no slower than any of us would have been. Made of the same stuff that we're made of. Flesh and blood as we are, restricted in so many of the ways we are. And these 12 men, whom Jesus called, were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to preach and to work miracles in his name. They had responded to his call. Let's put it like this. Let's give God the glory this morning. He had made his choice, and they had responded to his call. And in simple trust, like those who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. These were the men in that upper room. These were the them in that upper room. Men who had forsaken all and followed him, and who, in the hour of the Lord's passion, all forsook him and fled. These were the men in the upper room. We have here the timing of this occasion, and we have the them of this occasion. Let's think for a moment also about the trouble on this occasion. Verse 24 again says, "And there was a strife among them over which of them was the greatest." Now, that there was a strife was bad. That there was a strife among them was worse. And that there was a strife among them, which of them was the greatest, was worse still. This strife had been going on for some time. It had been going on for several months. Back at Luke chapter 9, verse 46, we are told, "There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." It seems that they were preoccupied with this subject as to who was the greatest among them. What was the source of this strife that arose among them? It was jealousy. It was envy. It was malice. It was pride. Deadly pride in the hearts of these disciples. Now, these are old sins, and wherever they rear their ugly heads, then trouble surely follows. Were they watching one another to see who it was who would maneuver themselves into position and to gain promotion? It's not a pleasant thing to watch in the workplace, where men will climb over other men, when they will climb over the top of them in order to gain promotion. But it's something that should never ever happen in the church. A woman once had two sons, and the woman had a lovely name. Her name was Salome, and she was married to a man called Zebedee, and I'm sure his friends called him Zeb for short. They had two boys, and the two boys were their pride and joy. They watched them grow up. They loved to see them getting on so well. I suppose that was natural, to see their boys growing up and getting good marks at school and doing so well on sports day and all of those things that go with it. And then at about 30 years of age, the boys are grown men now, and this woman, Salome, still thinks the world of those boys. It's as if they were still 4 or 5 or 6 years of age, and this woman still wants the best for her boys. And she comes to the Lord, and she asks him the question, "Lord, will you grant that these my two sons, my James and my John, may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in that great kingdom that you're going to set up on earth?" Now, did she never stop and say to herself, "Well, maybe Peter is better suited to the task than they are, and the Lord knows best, and we'll let the Lord have his way"? Did she never think that Nathaniel or Matthew or Andrew would be better suited to a place of authority? Did she never think that the Lord knows best, and that it would be wrong for her or her sons to push such a thing? Well, no, she never did. She just wanted her boys to get top place, and it didn't matter whether the others were better men or not. The word is nepotism, and it's not a nice word. Look at the words of verse 26. "The words of the head of the church, And let us take heed to what he said. But ye shall not be so. But ye shall not be so. Let us guard, those of us who name the name of Christ, let us guard against the spirit that prevailed among the disciples here, and against the spirit that is abroad in the world today. And let us follow the principle that is laid down by the Apostle Paul, as he said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you or I were to think that the brother sitting in church was a better man than we are, instead of us thinking that we are better than he is, then there would be far fewer problems in the church today. Let me mention two great men, names from a previous generation, two great preachers, their names, F.B. Meyer and Campbell Morgan. F.B. Meyer and Campbell Morgan. I read some years ago about these two men and marked it down when I read it, that when F.B. Meyer first went to speak at the Northfield Convention in the United States of America, he attracted great crowds. People came to hear him. Word spread, F.B. Meyer is coming. Imagine if he was coming to Lisburn Baptist Church. You'd be saying just that, F.B. Meyer is coming. But as time went by, Campbell Morgan was invited. And the word spread that Campbell Morgan was coming. And the crowds didn't flock to hear F.B. Meyer anymore. They left F.B. Meyer and they went to attend the Bible studies of Campbell Morgan. Now, F.B. Meyer confessed to several people that he had to conquer feelings of jealousy that arose in his heart. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. But ye shall not be so. Imagine strife among the disciples of the Lord. Imagine disciples of the Lord arguing over which of them was the greatest. Imagine a fisherman arguing with a tax collector over which of them had the greatest gifts. It's like the foot saying to the hand, or the ear saying to the eye, I'm more important than you. But sure, all the members are important, and not one of them is any more important than the other. Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, the one for the other. The timing of this occasion, the them of this occasion, the trouble on this occasion, but see also how the Lord responds to this dispute with the teaching on this occasion. How does he respond to the behavior of the disciples on this occasion? Verse 24, we are told, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. I am among you as he that serveth. Now he reminds his disciples here how the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over their subjects. That's how they behave. Caesar in his gilded palace, his senate, his governors, the Roman politicians, they loved power, and they loved all the trappings of power, and they ruled the people, and they exercised very little mercy, and they expected to be looked upon by the people as benefactors. But Jesus says to his disciples, but ye shall not be so. That's not how it works in the church of Jesus Christ. Not men lording it over men. The bishop said, that's the reliable bishop. The reliable Bishop Ryle said, here is the hero in Christ's army, the lowly Christian, who is kind to all, tender to all, thoughtful for all, with a hand to help all, and a heart to feel for all. The reliable bishop was saying that the hero in Christ's army, that true greatness is found in the church, in those who serve, not in those who are looking for a place of prominence or a place of power. Here is the path to true greatness. It is the path of humble service. It is the path that Christ took from the very realms of glory. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? And Paul echoed that truth when he wrote those remarkable words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who had the highest place in heaven took the lowest place on earth. These men had seen the perfect example. The perfect example of all of this service. When the Lord of all glory got up after supper and laid aside his garments, and clothed himself with a towel and washed their feet in a perfect example of true lowliness and humble service. He kneels at the feet of these men. These men who wanted to know which of them was the greatest. He kneels at the feet of these men. It was just a simple service to men who had tramped dusty roads in sandals. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not created, yet here he was, washing feet. What a rebuke to those who wanted to exert authority over their fellow men. What a rebuke to men who must have first place, the teaching of the Master here. And for every member of the Church of Jesus Christ, for everyone who names the name of Christ, for everyone who professes to follow in the footsteps of the one who was meek and lowly in heart, God says, through the prophet Jeremiah 45 verse 5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. The biblical record tells us this. There was a strife also among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, ye shall not be so. The hymn says, it's a hymn that we'll conclude with in just a moment. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all our hearts today, and may he help all of us to walk humbly before our God.